services, people need a pickup. So I want to give you an Aramaic word. I'll do it for you. Let's turn here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you're going to learn an Aramaic word. All right, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, 22. So here Paul's dealing with the Corinthian church. They were a carnal church dealing with all kinds of issues and problems and so on and so forth. But he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anatha. Maranatha. All right, so the word Maranatha. Notice how in your King James Bible it's divided. M-A-R-A-N. That's the Aramaic word for Lord. And atha is the Aramaic verb for is coming. Maranatha means the Lord is coming. He could come tonight. He could come this week. As we're challenged in our lives and different things and so on, our blessed hope is the Lord could come at any time. Maranatha. All right, so let's say this word in unison. Here we go now. Maranatha. All right. So we went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, so I've mentioned that many times, but the word comes right out of Scripture. So what does Maranatha mean again? The Lord is coming. So when things get challenging in your life, think of Maranatha. So here, think of an Aramaic word. I've got an Aramaic word in my vocabulary, and it's Maranatha, and the Lord is coming. So you got struggles going on, you got challenges going on, Lord is coming. Lord is coming, and who knows if he comes today or tomorrow. All those things are laying heavy on us. We're with the Lord. You think of that. So it's an endearing word. It's an encouraging word. And he will come someday, and our expectation is he'll come in our day. And so you think of that, Maranatha. The Lord is coming, all right? All right, somebody tell me, what does Maranatha mean? Lord is coming, all right? Let's say it one more time. Maranatha, all right? M-A-R-A-N is what? Lord. Atha is the verb, connected. Means is coming, all right? So we got this down. All right, so I'm going to be checking with you. All right, so we know an Aramaic word. Do we believe the truth of it? Do we believe the truth of it? Sure, okay. All right, let's get on with Jeremiah now. Jeremiah, he's going through some difficulties. he knew, no doubt, knew Maranatha, but I'm not sure if he knew this word at that time. All right, have a handout. Have a handout. Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6. So we can be turning to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, the Lord gave Jeremiah a difficult calling in life. And from time to time, he's ready to give up. What, you mean one of the prophets had challenges? I thought these men were supermen. Never a challenge in their life. Anyway, let's look here in Jeremiah chapter 6. And we'll get started here. We'll look at the first 12 verses here in Jeremiah 6, 1 through 12. Jeremiah 6, 1 through 12. So he has to preach this message. Remember, he tried to get out of it way back in chapter 1. He had to preach this message concerning the judgment on the dearly beloved people that he had, that were the people in Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. And he knew, as he prophesied here, that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were coming to destroy Jerusalem, which if the people didn't repent, the Lord would do this. And sure enough, they didn't repent, and the Lord did this. So here, as we're looking here in the first six verses, Scripture says, O you children of Benjamin. So he's the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem, for evil appeared out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come under her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. And so, in the commentary I've written on this, one of the most vivid chapters in Scripture, and certainly in Jeremiah, was his description of the coming siege of Jerusalem. So we talked about this, and so everything's going to come back to without form and void, as things started out in the very beginning, and now the Lord's original plan is all coming down to nothing once again. And so the siege of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of peace, the greatest city in all human history, in our heavenly home we've called the New Jerusalem. So these aren't coincidental truths. These are biblical truths that we have here. So concerned was the prophet and so brutal was the coming invasion that he warned his own tribe, Benjamin, which was just north of Jerusalem. North of Jerusalem. The Babylonians had already encircled Jerusalem, even from the south, originally coming down from the north. That's in 1:13, actually. Now, he mentions this, so he's concerned about his own people. Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, you're right north of Jerusalem. You're going to be slaughtered right along with the those in Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So he tells them to flee. Flee out of Jerusalem. So he mentioned this, and the issues at hand here, even in Tekoa. Now, Tekoa, as I mentioned there, is 12 miles south. So basically, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come from the north, but he'd already encircled Jerusalem. He's down to the south. So he's in the north, got his armies in the north. His armies are already encircled Jerusalem. Now his armies are in the south, 12 miles south. So you got Benjamin, Jerusalem, Tekoa. Nebuchadnezzar's above Benjamin. He's south of Jerusalem. He's got them encircled. So this is the message that Jeremiah has to give here. Tekoa was the hometown of Amos. Amos was a prophet. He prophesied to the northern kingdom, but nevertheless, he was from Tekoa as well. And trumpet and signal fires were passed from town to town. So back in the days before cell phones, you know, in the Old Testament, how did they communicate danger was coming? Well, if the towns and villages were close enough, they could blow a trumpet, or they could set fires and have fires burning high up into the sky and see people say, oh, over there, 10 miles over there, I can see a fire going on. That means danger. That's how they communicate. Didn't have phones, no cell phones, didn't have internet. Imagine life without that. So how'd they do anything? How'd they communicate? So that's what he's talking about here. And so they've got trumpets are being blown, large bonfires burning there, indicating the enemy is coming. Passed from town to town, even to this unknown place, Beth Karim, house of the vineyard, which may have been right south of Jerusalem. But anyway, so he goes on to say that Jerusalem, he says, I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. All right, so the daughter of Zion. Here's a term that he uses here. It's found 26 times in the Old Testament. He used it already in Jeremiah chapter 4. 4:31, there he says, I've heard a voice as a woman of travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, Woe is to me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. And so we have this expression, also in Lamentations. So we went through Lamentations. So who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah, all right? So Lamentations chapter 1. And verse 6, here we see, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. So earlier here in our passage, chapter 6, he treats her as a beautiful, young, delicate, fragile woman, and now all of her beauty is gone. Lamentation written after the fall there. So here he likens her. It's beautiful. Fragile, vulnerable maiden is ready to be ravished, destroyed, attacked. And so that's on the horizon. Now, Amos, since we talked about Amos, we could look at him for a minute. We went over this before, but if you look there in Amos chapter 4, this has to do with the women of Assyria. Of the northern kingdom that were killed by Assyrians. But remember what the Assyrians did when they came into the northern kingdom, and the Babylonians were just as ruthless. So if you look there in Amos 4, 2, he's addressing the women there. In 4, 2, he says, The Lord God has sworn by his holiness and lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Remember, we went through that. So what does this mean? Another passage brings this out as well. When the Assyrians or the Babylonians would come in, they'd take captives, they strip them naked, shave their heads, and connect them to hooks and line them up, all right? You're hooked to this person in front of you, and they're hooked to the person in front of you, and they'd walk them through cities and so on and show off, these are our captives. Now, can you imagine being hooked with a fish hook and connected to somebody else? So you're hoping that person doesn't fall down, and they're hoping you don't fall down. I mean, this is gruesome. Naked, ball-headed, fish-hooked. And so what's going to happen to this delicate young woman known as Jerusalem? She's going to go through this very thing. And so he makes this graphic and vivid description here, the biblical writers do. So he says there in 6:2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. And we could say, she's going to be connected to a fish hook to somebody else. Naked, bald head, and everything else. All right, so then he goes on to say in verse 3, the shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. So he's talking about shepherds. Now, in this case, shepherds would be the Babylonians. So people knew that when shepherds showed up with the flocks, if they're around their own land, these shepherds might come to their own land and the flocks eat all their vegetation. So that's the picture here. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. And so they're going to destroy everything. The fields all around Jerusalem. That's the picture that he gives here. All right, then the Lord goes on here. And he says, prepare ye war against her. So here the Lord, through Jeremiah, is telling Babylon, you prepare a war. You get ready. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. So the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, as it were, as the Nebuchadnezzar and others would be addressed here in some sense, prepare. So the word behind prepare is sanctify. So basically, when the nations in the past, whether Israel or the heathen nations, before they went to battle, they got together religiously and prepared themselves religiously for their deity, including Jehovah for Israel, to protect them in battle. And so that's the idea here, is sanctify ye. So we can look at some passages here. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 20. Here we have Moses gives us instruction, chapter 20. And so he says in 20 verse 2, Deuteronomy 20 verse 2, "And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people." See, they're getting ready spiritually for a battle. It's the Lord's battle. And he shall say, "O Israel, you approach the day in the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." So the priests here was to encourage them. They were to sanctify themselves, get ready for battle. Now the heathen and Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. If you look here in Ezekiel chapter 21, so in Ezekiel chapter 21, he's trying to decide, so he wants to do this spiritually, or religiously, let's put it that way. He wants to decide, is he going to go towards Rabbath first to his left hand, looking from the north down, or is he going to go to Jerusalem first, on the right hand, looking from the north down? So we see this in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 19. "Also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come." So here's Ezekiel, contemporary. "Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city." So appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and the Judah and Jerusalem, the defense. So if you look on a map and you're looking from the north down towards the the Jordan River, on the right hand of the Jordan River would be Jerusalem. On the left hand would be Rabbath. "So the king of Babylon stood in the parting of the way at the head of the two ways, to use divination." So he wanted to pray. He wanted to try to figure out how his deity would want him to go. Which approach would he take? "And he made his arrows bright, and consulted with images." So he prayed to idols. "And he looked in the liver of some animal." I mean, this is how he's getting his information. "And at his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering lambs against the gates, to cast a mount and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination." So as they looked at their deities and the shooting the arrows out here to see which one's going to, like casting lots and so on, which arrow would indicate which way to go, he decided to go towards Jerusalem. So in other words, both the Jews and the heathen went to their deities and sought the blessing and help and direction of their deities. And so when the Lord says here in 6:4, "Prepare or sanctify ye war," he's addressing the Babylonians. "Babylonians, sanctify yourselves with your deities. Get ready. Arise, let us go up at noon." And so in this, so eager were they to destroy. They were willing to fight at hot noontime. So that's usually when armies rested. Battle early in the morning, then later in the evening, but not at noontime. But in this case, they're so eager, and they couldn't go out in the morning. They're saying, woe is us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out, and arise and let us go by night. So now they have to go by night. But they're so eager, but for some reason, maybe they didn't get the command yet or not, but this is what he's saying here. They had to wait till night time to go after the fortified buildings. So you see how vivid Jeremiah has to preach this message of what's going to happen to his people and how it's all lining up. All right, then 6 through 8. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees, cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. So apparently Nebuchadnezzar is saying, the Lord told me, cut down trees. Hew ye down trees. And he goes on, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness, the violence and the spoils heard of in her before be continually his grief and wounds. So in other words, they're to cut down trees, make a mount, and attack the city. Now here again, in Deuteronomy 20, we were there already, but let's look later on in Deuteronomy 20. This has to do with warfare. So Deuteronomy 20, verse 19, the Lord told them, although he told them earlier in verse 2 about the priest, praise for the people, in 20, verse 19, he says, when thou shalt besiege a city, in this case he's talking to the Jews as they take back the land a long time, in making war against it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is a man's life to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat. So in other words, you don't cut down your fruit trees or any other trees, only the ones that are worthless. So the Lord said, when you go to battle, don't cut down trees, basically, because you need the trees in the land. In this case, however, he's told Nebuchadnezzar, you cut down the trees because they're not going to have anything to eat anyway. Yeah, you go ahead and cut down the trees. Hew you down the trees, all right? It tells us that in verse 6. And then next in verse 7, we have a fountain cast out her waters. So she casted out her wickedness. So we see the terms that are used here. Wickedness, violence, spoils, herd. And then in verse 8, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. So here, obviously, Jehovah was fighting against his people and for the wicked tool of judgment, the Babylonians. Adjectives describe Jerusalem as oppressive, wicked, violent, spoiling, producing grief and wounds to others. Again, the Lord made a final plea to the Jews to be instructed to repent and amend their ways. So here he tells them, be instructed, O Jerusalem, so lest my soul depart from thee. So I'm giving you some final instructions. You better turn back to me. In chapter 7, Jeremiah says, amend your ways. Amend your ways. And so that was the message that he gave there. In 7:3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So notice this. Here's a picture of what's coming if you don't turn in from your sin. This is a picture of what's going to happen here. Then in 6:9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly
glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. So as a grape picker goes in, he picks everything, gets all the vines. But he's saying to Jeremiah, so we find this out when he says, turn, he's addressing the individual here, Jeremiah. Turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. In other words, he's telling Jeremiah, there may be a remnant out there. Maybe the Babylonians will miss one cluster of grapes, or the remnant. And you turn back your hand, see if there's a remnant. Is there a remnant? Is there a remnant? So the Lord dialogued with Jeremiah and informed him that the Babylonians would attempt to destroy all, including the remnant of Israel. So the Lord talks about a remnant. If you look over, for instance, let's look in 31:7, Jeremiah 31:7. There's many verses about the remnant, but 31:7, we see Jeremiah 31:7. For thus saith the Lord, sing the gladness of Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish you, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save the people, the remnant of Israel. There's a prayer, save the remnant. Because the Babylonians even wanted a remnant. The Lord's going to have a remnant. And through Jeremiah's preaching, he was to gather a remnant. And there was a small remnant. All right. So then, in fact, let's look far down in the history in Romans chapter 9. And in Romans 9, let's see, where's my note? 9:27, yeah. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. So they're very innumerable. A remnant shall be saved. And 11:5 again, Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So the Lord, even in Paul's day now, he saved a remnant of Israel. Now he could have wiped the Israelites out. As far as the Hittites, remember the Hittites, there are no descendants of Hittites today. As a nation they were completely obliterated in human history. The Lord could have done that to Israel, but he didn't. He didn't do that. And so there's no remnant of the Hittites, but there is a remnant of Israel. Through everything they went through all their rebellion, the Lord has a believing remnant, as small as it may be. He'll have a believing remnant all the way through the tribulation into the millennium. And yet the destruction is going to be very, very thorough, but there'll be a believing remnant there. All right, so now in 6:10, here's where Jeremiah is burdened. He's burdened for his task that he doesn't want to have to do, and he's burdened for the outcome of the people even when he does this. So verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. So we can see the frustration. He's saying, yeah, I've been preaching, and there's no response. To whom shall I speak and give a warning? They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this. So, in the commentary, Jeremiah remonstrated or protested to the Lord, saying, To whom should I give warning? Since they hearken not, because the word of the Lord was a reproach, and that they did not delight. He was full of fury and anger, as was the Lord. All right, so... He says in verse 11, therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. So he says that. There he's weary. So I am weary with holding in. Jeremiah declared, tired of fighting God's will. See, so remember he tried to get out of doing the Lord's work. The Lord said, no, you're going to do it. And then he's preaching, doing what he can. Nobody's listening. Nobody's repenting. Nobody's amending. He's struggling. I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting tired of being a reproach, trying to teach them and tell them to repent. They're not doing it. And this vivid account I'm having to give, it doesn't please me to have to give the tragedy that's coming. I'd rather not do it. I mean, that's the heart of Jeremiah here. He's tired of fighting the Lord's will. He struggled with his great unwillingness to continue to preach the judgment and damnation of curses upon his own people. In fact, later he complained to Jehovah that Jehovah deceived him. That's chapter 20. Let's look there. Now, this is a picture of the frustration. The people who want to see good and benefit for others face when others don't care. All right, so here he says there in 20 verse 7, the Lord, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. This wasn't the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to turn out great. I live happily ever after. I preach a message or two. Everybody repents. So I live happily ever after. I go out over in the promised land and everything's dandy. That's the idealistic look at the Christian life. And that's not the way it works out. So, he's been deceived. Now, who gave him that fairy tale? Lord didn't. So, goes on to say, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a daily derision, Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I am resigning. No, you're too far in. You're a believer. You've been called. You don't resign from that. No resigning. And he says, I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, he couldn't stay shut up, or he couldn't stay resigning. The word of God continued to work. See, as we grow in the scripture and so on, the Lord gives us trials, and we build off these trials, but the word of God continues to work in our hearts and lives. And so this was his situation. He wanted to stop preaching judgment, but God's word burned into him, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He wanted to give up, and the Lord says, no, you're not going to give up. Not going to give up. You've got a responsibility. So, as believers, we try to, we get challenged in our believer's life, and we think that the Lord is not with us, and obstacles come. Sometimes the obstacles would be, there's no results. I talk to people, no results. Sometimes the obstacles come that want to make us to quit, and that is money, no financing. Sometimes obstacles that make us want to quit be family. Family gets in our way. Family doesn't want us to continue on. And so we see the heartbeat of Jeremiah. It says, I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had to go forward here. The Lord wouldn't let him. The word of God was so in his heart that he had to keep going in all of this. All right, so we have Jeremiah. So this was a difficult task. Christian life is difficult in times. Christian life is difficult. Doing the Lord's will is difficult. Being a parent is difficult. Being a spouse is difficult. Being a pastor is difficult. Many difficulties come along. And it's easy to say, I'm just going to bow out. I'm going to get in fetal position under the covers of my bed and never come out. Oh, this sounds great. And I'm not going to be able to do that for very long. So now in 11b, where he says, I'm weary with holding in, the Lord says, I will pour it out upon the children abroad. So here we see the conversations going on. So the Lord hears Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah, here you come. You're complaining. Yeah, you want to quit. Yeah, you're all that. I'm here that all the time. Yeah, you want to quit. In the meantime, I'm going to pour out my wrath on them. So I'm brushing off your little pity party here and going to move on. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. So the Lord goes on to say here in this going into verse 12, and their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. So in the commentary, nevertheless, Jehovah was going to accomplish his judgment and expected his prophet to be faithful and preach the word. All right? You be faithful and you do it. You be faithful to the Lord. You answer to the Lord. You fulfill his task for your life. And be faithful. So servants of the Lord must be faithful to their calling and let the Lord deal with hearts. That's all we can do. We be faithful. Let the Lord deal with other hearts. We have to deal with our own heart. Deal with my heart. And sometimes people say there's no results. Well, for 2 Corinthians is some of the passages we're familiar with. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord, Scripture tells us this. Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church there. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we do what we can possibly do, but it's the Lord who gives the increase. He goes on to say in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So notice he repeats this twice. We put forth truth, let the Lord give the increase. Quite often the Lord doesn't give the increase when we want it. Just like we've seen with Lord dealing with Pharaoh. The Jews wanted immediate release. No, I'm taking Pharaoh through 10 plagues. I'm dealing with Pharaoh as well as I'm dealing with you. And then as well here, for preachers and those who expound the truth, and which we all should be doing, Paul says there, in the end, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, so that's the responsibility. You do that and let the Lord take care of everything else. So you preach and you pray and let the Lord do the work. Preach and pray and let the Lord do the work. Whatever your situation may be, whether it's a preacher, church member, parent, spouse, give out the truth, pray, let the Lord work. He's working. He hears prayers. He works through difficult times. So Jehovah's going to pour out, like oil, that's the idea of the verb there, his wrath on all, including little children, young men, and the husbands, the wives, and the aged. They would lose all their possessions, including even wives, since Jehovah is going to accomplish judgment. He, not Nebuchadnezzar, would give the victory. And so, if you look over there in Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah chapter 63, we see who ultimately is behind the scenes here. It's Isaiah 63, verse 10. He says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So the Lord was fighting against Jerusalem using Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. He's the one that gets the victory. On the other hand, he's the one who gets the victory when the Lord blesses and brings about, answers the prayer. He's the one that gets the victory. So we have our responsibility. He has his. He takes care of his. We need to take care of ours. And so the Lord was going to deal with this wicked nation through judgment. And we see the heartbreak of Jeremiah as he wants to give up, wants to stop preaching. This gets old. Nobody's listening. I don't want to do this. And the Lord wouldn't let him quit. Continue to work because he had the word of God in his heart. And that's what we have as well, to go forward in the most difficult of times and realize answers to prayer and blessing will come as we give forth the truth and try to live for the Lord. And he will take care of us. And sure enough, in Jeremiah's case, the Lord spared his life and helped him out on the other side of the fall of the southern kingdom. So we can learn these things from the book of Jeremiah. Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. We pray that you bless each one. Help encourage us in the Scripture, we pray. Bless in the prayer time now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.